Exodus chapter 12. We'll be considering verses 29 to 51. Let's once again give our attention to this reading of God's holy and perfect word. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their needle and bowls, bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, on the very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, but every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you." Thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass that on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. For this reading of God's holy word, you may be seated. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us from his word this morning. Almighty God, indeed we, Father, lift up our heads and our hands heavenward as we seek, Lord, to be fed by you, by your word. Would you be pleased to speak to each and every one of us? Would you fill us to overflowing? I pray, O Lord, that as your yielded vessel, indeed I may disappear and Christ Jesus may be high and lifted up, that he may draw all men to himself. In his name I pray. Amen. Continue our exposition here of Exodus. Of course, this was all building up to this 10th and final plague, which would eventuate in the finally the redemption or the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt, right? So that, as it were, the suspense has been building. As it were, it seems as if God were dragging this out even, right, of looking at it from the human perspective. But God, of course, is in control. And God's ways are not our ways, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And God doesn't ask us to try to figure out exactly how or why he does things. What he calls us to do is to obey his voice, which is exactly what we saw the children of Israel doing here last Lord's Day, last Sunday, when it says that they obeyed all the words of the Lord that God had given. And back in verse 28, then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Okay, so they did. Now, of course, everything that God does is purposeful. Everything that God does is for his, is for a purpose, and is for his holy will and decree for us. It's for his holy will and decree for us. But let it not be lost upon us that God had purposefully chosen to bring these 10 plagues. Okay, why? We're told several times so that Pharaoh and his officials and Egypt should know that he is the Lord God, and that Moses and Aaron and the children of Israel might know that he is God, that they might tell their son and their son's son. That all may know who he is, that he is God and there is no other, that he's the maker of heaven and earth, that he is in control of all of the creation, all of the universe is under his control and serve his purposes, even though we may not understand how they serve his purposes or why he does things a certain way. They do. And he enables us to believe his word and to obey his word. And we're going to see this morning, the Lord God brings forth the 10th and final plague as he delivers his people from Egypt. And we'll look at this under two main points. First, the 10th plague, and second, the Passover ordinance. So first, the 10th plague. Let's look at verses 29 to 39 again here in Exodus 12. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their needling bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes of dough, which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, for they, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Right, we've seen this big buildup, as we were saying, as I was saying, that we had the first nine plagues, and then when we get to the 10th plague, there's going to be one more, but we have all of these instructions prior to the plague coming. And it was imperative that the children of Israel, by faith, did all that God had commanded them. Right? They were not at liberty to believe the Lord or not. Right? There was dire death was the consequence of not believing, of not having faith in the word of God, right? That he was going to come and destroy the firstborn of all the Egyptians, as well as even the livestock. But not one of the children of Israel will be touched But they were to put, right, the blood on the doorposts, on the sides, and on the top. And they were to celebrate the Passover in their houses. They weren't supposed to leave. Right? And they were supposed to eat the entire thing, and whatever they didn't eat, they were supposed to burn with fire. And of course, he gave the instructions on the unleavened bread, because they were going to be sent out of Egypt in haste. Right? It was going to go from Pharaoh saying, I don't know who the Lord is, right? And I'm going to make life worse for the Egypt, for the Israelites here in Egypt, to Pharaoh, his officials, and the people saying, go, please go. Please go from our land. But I did want to note here in verse 29, which we finally have, the 10th plague, that at midnight, as the Lord said he would do, right, that at midnight, that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. Right, now, as I've said, this is the most severe of all the plagues. Right? The severe and the severity and the wrath of God against all the wicked. Right? Earlier, back in chapter 4, verses 22 and 23, God, through Moses, had warned Pharaoh. He said, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, you let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn. Right? And there's much packed here in God's word, in this, of course, true story, in redemptive history. Right? God calling Israel his firstborn son is linking, is looking forward, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is Israel. Christ is the firstborn. Christ is the Son of the living God. Right? He is the incarnated Son of God. He is the firstborn among many brethren. Right? We're saved in him, through him. Okay, so that we see here the redemptive pointing forward. You see that God is going to redeem his people, Israel, not because they're more holy, or perhaps at least a little more obedient than the Egyptians, but because of his sovereign purposes and mercy. Right here we're seeing in this 10th plague both the wrath and mercy of God together. The wrath of God against all sin. Every sin deserves the utmost destruction from God, eternal condemnation. And salvation that God provides is only on the basis of his mercy, on the work of the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, on Christ who is our Passover, Christ who is God's only begotten Son, his firstborn from the dead in regards to his incarnation and, of course, his resurrection. Right? Because he lives, we will live with him, those of us who are in him by faith. So God had already warned Pharaoh before, right, the plagues, and told him that this is going to be the ultimate price you're going to pay. But Pharaoh refused to believe God, or refused to trust God, as God had given him over to himself, as God himself hardened him, who hardened himself in God's providence, a vessel of destruction, for God's long suffering, that he may show mercy to vessels of mercy, his people. And we also have seen back in chapter 11, verse 4, then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt. That at midnight he was going to do this, which is what the text tells us here. In verse 29, it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Now, I did mention briefly that I would discuss, and it's going to be discussed briefly, the angel of God's wrath. Who was this angel? A godly angel? Or perhaps was God who superintends all things, using wicked angels to destroy the wicked, which he surely could do as well. And while it ultimately is not of great importance which side you fall on, I would go with it was a godly angel. Think of Revelation, right? It's godly angels who bring out all the bowls and all the judgment on the wicked. Okay, so that was a godly angel that God used to destroy the wicked. Namely, Egypt, the firstborn of all the Egyptians, from Pharaoh to the prisoner in the dungeon. Every single Egyptian family was firstborn. Not there wasn't a house, it says, that there wasn't one dead. Right? We should not let it be lost upon us the severity of the judgment of God. That God doesn't change his holiness, his standards, his purposes in regards to sin, but that he demands justice. And that justice is meted out on the Egyptians as the wicked, on the firstborn of the Egyptian families and even their livestock. But in the midst of that severity, in the midst of that judgment, is the very mercy of God. What we saw last week in all these provisions of the Passover, of the shedding of the blood. They had to believe God that the angel would pass them over, seeing the blood. They had to believe God by eating and preparing the animal and doing everything according to God's word, making sure nothing was left, and not leaving the house before time. Right? They were not to leave before the daybreak, before the day. You see here the severity of God's wrath and the utter mercy. God, as I said, doesn't give them the Passover lambs or goats, right? If they didn't have a lamb, the kids. We're talking about goat children, not human kids, okay? The lambs or the kids, goat kids. God gave them to them because he swore an oath, because he made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he is their God. He's the God of the Hebrews. Right, go back and read Genesis. Abraham was not a perfect man. Go right back and read Genesis. Isaac, perhaps because there's less story told of him, was a little bit of a better man, but he was not a perfect man. And Jacob was an outright scoundrel left to himself. But God, who's a God of mercy, God who saves his people, who doesn't make it just possible, the provision of salvation, he saves. He provides the provision for salvation. That's the amazing truth of the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have eternal life. God's gracious provision for his people in the midst of this horror. In the midst of this horror, right? It says there in verse 30 that, so Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. It's a horrible scene. Dreadful. It's a serious truth. Everybody loves to say God is love. Everybody loves the word mercy and grace, but God is also holy. God is also just. God is righteous. And he will no way clear the guilty. But he does provide for his people in that his son becomes the sacrifice. His son dies for our sins. And his son's perfect righteousness, which we could not produce for ourselves, is put in our stead. We are redeemed in his love and mercy because of who God is. He's the God who makes us his people. He's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of the Hebrews, the God of his church. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's our God, according to his holy purposes, according to his grace and mercy. Then the text tells us there in verse 31 that Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron by night and said to go out of from among the people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Some people it causes an indigestion, some of the commentaries, right? Because remember back in chapter 10, at the end of chapter 10 of Exodus, the passage says, then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me, take heed to yourself and see my face no more, for in the day that you see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, you have spoken well, I will never see your face again. And then we see Moses speaking to Pharaoh again in chapter 11. Of course, I sought to explain that he hadn't left yet. He's telling him that this final plague is going to happen. But now it seems that once again Pharaoh calls. He indeed does call, but the text does not say that Pharaoh saw them, that he said to this to Moses and Aaron face to face. In fact, it says he called them Moses and Aaron by night and said to them, he called using his servants, right? And what he tells him is super significant because he says, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said and be gone, and then bless me also. Remember, he had told them, if you pray to God in several of the plagues, right? He said, pray to God to take these plagues away from us, and then I will let the people go. And then the text tells us God hardened his heart, and then he changes his mind. He doesn't let them go. And we even see in the text where Moses says, you know, don't keep lying, right? Because God knows. And, of course, Pharaoh in his wickedness continues to lie, but this time he lets them go. And he meets the stipulations of God's command as opposed to his own stipulations. Right? Because back in chapter 10, verse 9, remember back in chapter 10, verse 8, Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, Pharaoh to Moses and Aaron, go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going, right, trying to set up the stipulations of who can go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, and with our sons and our daughters, and with our flocks and our herds, we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. And then in verse 24 of chapter 10, then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us, not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God, and even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. Pharaoh has the audacity to try to give the terms of how he's going to release them, and to tell them to come back quickly. Or you can take your children, but you have to leave your herds back. Now, after this great outcry and this miserable event and this great judgment of God, Pharaoh says, go! Go! Go out from among my people, you, the children of Israel, go and serve. Take your flocks, take your herds, as also you have said. And then he tries to, you know, bless me also. What he means by that is he's saying, take any other plagues away from me. It's not that he's been converted. Right? In fact, we know, because we have the full canon, we know that he's going to still chase after the children of Israel after he has let them go. And that's how the devil is. The devil's a liar. Right? The wicked are evil, those who are under his sway. The reprobate who God gives to themselves are for themselves. They don't submit of themselves. Of course, God brings them to submission according to his holy purposes. But he says, go, and he says, bless me also, take these plagues away from us. And then we see the Egyptians. Right? And the Egyptians urge the people. The Egyptians urge what people? The Hebrews, the Israelites. Right? It says, they urge the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. Right? So it went from Pharaoh saying, I don't even know who the Lord is, to you can go, but only your flocks have to stay behind, to get out of here. And the people are going to say, go, please, leave. Because they understand, they see that God's judgment is great, and that if they continue to disobey God and not let the people go, they will all be dead. So the people took their dough, as we're told about the unleavened bread, before it was leavened, and having the kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, right back in chapter 3, verses 21 to 22, is the first time we're told, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. This is God speaking to Moses from the burning bush through the angel of the Lord. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. And then again in chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And now here in our text, we see this come to fruition. God had told them to do this. God tells Moses to tell them. And they obeyed the word of the Lord. Right? They obeyed the word of the Lord. Why is it significant? Because they're slaves there in Egypt. And what are they going to have? They're going to need provisions as they go to the promised land. And the gold and silver and things of that in particular are going to be used. Most of it's going to be used for the tabernacle. Right? And the Ark of the Covenant, which stands for the very presence of God in the midst of his people. Okay. So God is going to provide. God is going to provide, and they're going to plunder the Egyptians who were seeking to destroy them and oppress them, having enslaved them. And being left to them, they would have destroyed the people of God. But thanks be to God that we, as his people, are kept by him, by his mercy, and by his love. And thus they plundered the Egyptians. We see that they journey from Ramses to Succoth. And we see that there's a great number. Right? They went down to 75. They're coming out as 600,000 men on foot, or men who were ready for battle, besides children or women and children. Okay, so that's a great multitude. The number is estimated about 2 million. And remember, they're there, as the text is going to, as we're going to see in our second point, 400 years. And yes, God prospered them in their bringing forth children. And God, of course, can and does do so. He did it for his people. Right? He did it for his people. And then we see finally there that they baked the unleavened cakes. It's going to, of course, become something, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because of the haste that they had to leave Egypt under. Thus, the 10th plague having been fulfilled by God. And notice God doesn't tell Moses or Aaron to wave the rod. But this time, God himself just sends the destroyer to bring his judgment on the Egyptians and his mercy and redemption on his people who are covered by the blood of the Lamb, which, of course, is pointing to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because of this great deliverance, this takes us to our second point, the Passover ordinance. Look at verses 40 to 51. Now, the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, on the very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of God went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All of the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native-born and for the stranger who dwells among you. Thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on the very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. So we see here that we're told here in the text that the sojourn of the children of Israel there in Egypt was 430 years. 430 years. So not only did they have to wait for the 10 plagues before God would deliver them, they had been waiting 430 years. Now God's timetable is definitely not our timetable. Most of us can't even wait for 430 minutes. Who am I kidding? 430 seconds. And we're ready to pounce, and we're ready to jump, and we're irritated, and we're upset. But you see, an important point there is that God is pleased to keep his people. God is pleased to be our God, regardless of the circumstances. And not only that, but God is the one who's in control of those circumstances. So we ought not to fret where God and his sovereignty places us. And I'm not saying that it's easy. I'm not saying that you won't have difficulties or doubts or pain or anguish or suffering. In fact, we know from the Word of God that we are to suffer, that we're going to suffer. But we also are to be assured and to know that he is our God. That his words never fail. His promises always are fulfilled. Right back in Genesis 15, 13 is when God gave this promise to Abraham. And there we see when his name was still Abram. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they will serve them. And they will afflict them 400 years. Strangers afflicted 400 years. But at the end of those 430 years, came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. God was not slack concerning his promises. God was not slack concerning his promises. His promises come. His promises are for his people. His promises, as we stated before, early in the service, are yes and amen in him, in Christ Jesus. They're not a matter of, oh, I hope God fulfills his promises, or I hope this promise is for me. No. His promises are sure. His promises are true. His promises come to pass. And there, in verse 42, it says, that night is a solemn observance to the Lord. We saw earlier, right, about the Passover and the establishment of the Passover, and that the children of Israel did exactly what the Lord told them to do in regards to this first Passover, and that it was an everlasting ordinance or covenant. Of course, it comes into fruition, as we also read in 1 Corinthians 5, Christ is the Passover Lamb. Right now, Passover is superseded by, therefore fulfilled in, the Lord's Supper, which we still celebrate, and we will continue to celebrate until he comes. And then, in the new heaven and the new earth, we have the fulfillment. Right? The marriage feast of the Lamb, where we will be with him forever and ever. Right? God had given this promise to his people then. God gives this promise to his people now. And God's promises will come to fruition, have come to fruition, and will come to complete consummation in his Son. His promise to be our God, and that we would be his people, his sons, and his daughters by his marvelous grace. But now in regards to the sacraments, in regards to, in particular, the Passover here, is not for everyone, not even those who are or try to be associated with the covenant community unless they become members of the covenant community. We see there in the text. And the Lord, in verse 43, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover, namely, no foreigner shall eat it. Now this is interesting because it's already pointing, hinting towards how those outside of ethnic Israel are going to be incorporated into the covenant community already. Okay, remember the promise back in Genesis 12 is that in you all the families of the world will be blessed. And of course it comes into full fruition in the new covenant. There's therefore not two people but one, not Jews and Gentiles or the nations of them, but Jews and Gentiles as one people of God. But back earlier, back in verse 38, it says, a mixed multitude went up with them also. So that not only Israel comes out of Egypt, but stragglers came out with them. The text doesn't get explicit on their exact ethnicity. Surely there was some Egyptians. Perhaps there was other peoples who were there, who were sojourning in Egypt, who said, oh man, I want to go with these people. Right? They've seen the plagues. They've seen them plunder the Egyptians. And so they want to go with the children of Israel. And then we have here this Passover ordinance that God tells them, right, that no foreigner shall observe the Passover unless, right, unless they become part of the covenant community. Right, there it says in verse 44, but every man's servant who is bought with money when you have circumcised him, then he may eat of it. But a sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat of it. Right, and in one house it shall be eaten, you shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. And all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. But then in verse 48 it says, and when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, For no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. One law shall be for the native-born and for the stranger who dwells among you. And so this mixed multitude comes with the children of Israel, are coming out in their deliverance and their salvation. Right? And they are allowed to come, but they're not allowed to be a part of the covenant community unless they receive the sign of the covenant. So in the Passover, there was, as it were, the fencing of the Passover. And in the new covenant, right, we have the fencing of the Lord's Supper. It's for God's people. Let someone judge themselves, lest they eat and drink judgment upon themselves. Okay, but God's promise is even going to extend to the nations. We won't get to it because I plan, Lord willing, to finish preaching through Exodus. I'm not going to keep going to Leviticus and through Numbers and through Deuteronomy, having preached through Leviticus already, which I enjoyed. But in Numbers, we find this mixed multitude and they're rabble-rousers, right? They're the ones who are craving the old food back from Egypt. And they stir up the covenant community to the same cravings. The devil is a liar. Right, and this pilgrimage is a spiritual warfare. Right, and the world seeks for our affection. The world seeks for our attention. But you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and yourself. You must serve God and love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He must be first. And He alone must reign in your life. He and He alone is God, and there is no other. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In verse 46, and it says, it shall be eaten, you shall not carry any of the flesh outside of the house, particularly in reference to the Passover. It also says, nor shall you break one of its bones. Now, it's not a complete 100% understood why to not break any of the bones, but it is clear that this particular passage will be linked to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? In John chapter 19, you can look there real quickly. John chapter 19, during the crucifixion. Verse 33. But when they came to Jesus, having broken the legs of the other two men who were crucified on each side of Christ, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and this testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe, that's John speaking himself, seeing this happen, in verse 36, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. The text is absolutely explicit in the new covenant that the Lamb is Christ, that the Passover points to Christ, that it's the blood of Christ that redeems God's people. As it was clear, also becomes clear that the firstborn that God calls out of Egypt, that we read earlier in chapter 4, right? He says, Israel is my firstborn son, and that he's going to kill Pharaoh's firstborn son. But that Israel is his firstborn son, we see that prophecy fulfilled in Matthew, right? When Herod's trying to destroy Christ, and they go down to Egypt, and it says, out of Egypt I call my son. Linking, and we also saw last week that Christ himself is the Passover lamb. Right? This is significant that all these things are pointing to God's redemptive purposes for his people, and that it culminates, and that it points to, and that it comes to fruition in the Son of the living God, who is our justification, sanctification, and redemption. Who is the one in whom we are in covenant with God. In Him, He chose us before the foundation of the world. In Him, we have all spiritual blessings. In Him, all the promises of God are yes and amen. And you cannot partake, even amongst the covenant community, as we celebrate God's sacraments, God's ordinances, in the Old Covenant, Passover, in the New Covenant, the Lord's Supper, unless you're part of the covenant community. You must receive the sign of the covenant. Remember earlier, when Moses is going to come to Pharaoh, God is about to kill him because he hadn't even circumcised his son. Right? His wife Zipporah does it. God takes serious His word, His sacraments, His ordinances. And we as His people are to take serious all that He commands us. And know that all these promises are for us and for our children. That He loves us. But that He will, and He does, destroy the wicked in judgment, in wrath, in anger. And He loves us in mercy, in grace, in Christ. And then we see there at the end, once again, here of our chapter, in chapter 12, thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. They did as God commanded them. They did as God commanded them. And it doesn't tell us, God didn't tell them all of the significance of the Passover that He gave to them. Surely they could understand that there was significance to it. Surely that they could see God's mercy in it. But it was in the fullness of time that it becomes clear, that the Scriptures Himself makes clear, that God Himself makes clear, that it was all pointing to Christ. The Passover lamb, the judgment of God, the redemption of His people, the God of Israel, God adopting His people in His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is His firstborn. That He was their God, that He is their God, and He will always be their God. That we're called to obey Him, whether we are on the side of the 430 years of slavery or we're on the side of being redeemed from the bondage. Wherever we may find ourselves in this pilgrimage, in this life, we are called to serve Him, and He never fails, and He calls us to obey Him completely, without reservation. And He Himself, how marvelous is this, is the one who gives us this very faith that we cannot produce. Oh, what a God we serve. He is the Savior, and there is no other. As the text ends, and it came to pass on the very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, according to their armies. The Lord delivers His people. The Lord was faithful. Does it say that Israel, perhaps we may get the impression that for those 430 years, they were the most humble and godly people we ever met. We know that they weren't. How can you say that, Pastor Sam? You're reading to the text. Read on. After this marvelous redemption, how do many of them act? Ungrateful. Unbelieving. Trying to serve God according to the dictates of their own hearts. Right? God specifically tells them, as we're going to see, Lord willing, that He showed no image. But when Moses is taking way too long, okay, I don't know how these people got so impatient, right? 430 years, but now 40 days, 40 nights is too long for them. But Moses is taking way too long to come back down. So let's serve Yahweh, let's serve Jehovah with the golden calf. And then all of a sudden, Aaron, who's a great speaker, turns into a magician, which God used him to defeat. And, you know, I just threw it in there and it became, out came the calf. See, the thing about the golden calf, as we're going to see, is that they were claiming to serve God. But serving God according to the dictates of our hearts is called idolatry. Serving God in accordance with His word, with His prescriptions, exactly as the children of Israel do here in the text, is called godliness. It's called serving God in spirit and in truth. Not according to the imaginations of our hearts, but according to His word, according to His promise, according to His Christ, His Passover lamb, whose legs were not broken, like the Passover lamb of old, who fulfilled all righteousness for us, who died for our sins, and who was raised for our justification. Thus, beloved, I want to encourage us all. Remember, God's judgment. God indeed will judge. God does judge. He's the judge of all creation. Remember God's mercy. It's not because we were nicer. It's not because we were smarter. It's not because we let God. It's not because we let go and let God. It's because God is merciful. And remember God's salvation. God's salvation. He saves us for Himself, for His glory, to the praise of His mercy. To Him belongs all the glory, the honor, the worship, and the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your judgment. Most of all, thank you, Lord, for us, your people, for your mercy, for Christ, for the blood, forgiveness, and life eternal. In His name we pray. Amen.